chapter 11, and it's the first 11 verses. So Mark chapter 11, if you're in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1015. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
And the reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. And it's on page 1006 and the screen. Verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear." He continued, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
I'm going to speak from up here. I think there are enough people. It's lovely to have a good crowded church, but I think this is the best for visibility and audibility. So if you don't mind me being up here, it doesn't mean I'm 6 feet above contradiction. You're welcome to quiz me, disagree, have a conversation afterwards if you'd like to do that. But let's pray as we turn to that little bit of the Bible that was read to us. We thank you that we get to overhear that preaching of Jesus from a boat by that lake in Galilee, and we thank you that he spoke the word so persistently and continually to that bunch of people then, and he wants us to know his word today. We pray that he, by his Spirit, would meet with us all, each one of us here, and help us to know him better and to live for him better. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you, having said we're going to look at Jesus' words, page 1006 in the Bibles is what you need, if you want to have sight of it, which would help me certainly. Let me turn straight away from Jesus' words to Ben Franklin's words. Ben Franklin was, I think he's still on the $100 bill in the States. He was one of the founding fathers of America, and arguably he was the brains behind the founding of that great nation. And he claimed that he could conquer the world with an army of 26 soldiers. In fact, what he said was even more shocking. He said, "Give me 26 lead soldiers, and I will conquer the world." Now, that's a saying which is slightly lost on us today when we read so much on our screens rather than in printed form, but he was referring to the 26 letters of the printing press, the typeface of each letter of the alphabet. And his point was simply that well-used words are extremely powerful. They're a huge influence for good in the affairs of humankind. And Christians would want to add that that's even more true of what Jesus Christ said about his teaching specifically. So I will get back to that, don't you worry. We saw last week, if you were here, that we were looking at probably the most famous of all, Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower. And that was underlying the point there. His words might look like tiny seeds scattered amongst the crowds, but Jesus is saying the results are going to be impressive. They'd yield up to a 100-fold return. So many people would hear him speak, and there'd be no difference at all. That was part of the parable. But some people, Jesus said, would take the word into their lives, and it would change everything. And just as a seed produces other seeds, which would in turn produce other seeds from one season to the next, so generation after generation after generation would see the power of Jesus' words demonstrated. And of course, what we are doing week by week in church is the proof of that, if you think about it. Isn't it weird? It's wonderful, isn't it? A message which began on the lips of an untrained traveling preacher in an unheard-of Roman province 2,000 years ago, it's still being discussed and thought about today. And not simply, hopefully, as an academic exercise, but lives and eternal destinies are being changed by it. I'm glad we started with that reflection about Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. This is the most amazing thing that happened there, that first Easter. It means it's proof positive that God loves you. I wonder if you had that thought in mind as you came to church today, that Christ went to Jerusalem to die on a cross for your sins because he loves you. And your eternal destiny can be changed by that. So what happened 2,000 years ago has a huge impact, 100-fold the parable of the sower talked in terms of, in all sorts of lives, including potentially in ours here. The truth does indeed have power to conquer the world. But for that outcome, two things have got to happen. And they form the two questions which our passage really asks of us today. The first question is this: are you accepting Jesus' word? Are you accepting Jesus' word? Revisit last week if you were here. The first word of the parable of the sower was a command. And you can see it in chapter 4, verse 3. Listen. And I don't think Jesus was simply saying to the crowds, "Pipe down, everyone, quiet." Because he actually repeats the point at the end of the parable in verse 9. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Listen, he's saying again. And in verse 20, after explaining it all, the soil that bears a good crop stands for those who hear the word and accept it. So lots of encouragement to listen. And that encouragement to listen to the word and accept it carries on into the bit that John read to us earlier in the service here, our passage this week. Let me read verses 21 to 23 again. Just have a look at those verses. Verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever's hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." So the first little image that Jesus uses for his word in that section is light. And to start with, it seems that the light is under threat. Somebody is taking a candle, but they're not letting it illuminate anything. And Jesus says, fancy putting it under a bowl, where it probably is going to just splutter and die, or under a bed. Who would ever do that? Light is supposed to, it exists to drive back the darkness. So it's got to be allowed to shine. So how unthinkable is the point for people to have spiritual light, in that we've heard the teaching of Jesus Christ, but then somehow do nothing with it? You see what Jesus is saying? God wants his light and his truth to shine. Why else did Jesus come in the first place? Why did he walk into Jerusalem? Or was he going to walk into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and die on the cross for us? Why did he preach in these memorable parables? God wants to reveal himself. That's not in doubt. So the only question is, are we listening? Will we accept his word? If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. In 24 and 25, if you look down there, there's a sort of change to the image, but the point is similar enough, I think. Verse 24, you'll expect to see this point being made again. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now, he's illustrating his point there by referring to a corn measure or something like that. And his point is that offering my ears to Jesus to hear fully what he says is like bringing a measure to a grain cellar for them to fill it up. And it's pretty obvious. The volume of grain you get back all depends on the volume of the receptacle you use. If you take a beaker along, you're not going to get much back. If you offer the grain cellar a barrel, you'll get loads back. And Jesus is saying, lend me your ears. Listen and hear to what I'm saying. The principle is that if I have some understanding and I'm using it, I will get more understanding. I'll gain more. If I don't use what I think I have, then I'll miss out even on that. The illustration I've often heard, and I've certainly used it before, applies to electric doors, those doors that have sensors on them. I can still remember my first encounter with the electric doors at the Gateways supermarket in Liphook in Hampshire. Vicky probably has been in that supermarket before. She knows all about it. They had electric... Do you know that they had electric doors in the 1970s? They really did. I was... this was before I was even 10 years old. Amazing. Doors that detect your approach and open just in time. Now, I could have said to myself, don't be ridiculous. I am not going to walk towards a pair of closed doors with no handle or anything and just keep on walking and expect them to open. And, of course, if I'd done that, I would have found that the doors remained shut. But if I walked towards them, they would open. And a wonderful new world, the Gateway shopping experience, was there for me to enjoy. And that's what Jesus is saying, or something similar, about our approach to his word. Take a step towards his teaching, these parables, for example, and the doors will open. And more will be given to me. Keep my distance, hold back, and any hint of what I might have got will be lost. So the crowds that are listening to him by the side of the lake there, they might have felt, oh, I'd be a fool to get closer and investigate more. And if that happens, the parables stay shut to them, and they walk away unchanged. But disciples go up to Jesus for an explanation. They ask for understanding. and they get it. Christians can be described, let me see if I can explain it a bit more fully. Christians could be described as people who give all that they know of themselves to all that they know of Jesus Christ. And hopefully those two things can both be growing experiences. I get to know more of myself as I go on in conversation with Jesus Christ. I get to know him better too. I get to know more of him. Christians are those who give all that they know of themselves to all that they know of Jesus Christ. So when Christ speaks, they listen responsively. They're giving their ears to him. In fact, their lives to whatever they hear about God and Jesus Christ. And as they do so, they find they get to know more of God and more of Jesus Christ and more of themselves as well. And therefore they give more of themselves to more of Christ, cumulatively. Don't hold back, Jesus is saying. Use what you have of the word and you'll get more understanding. Fail to use what you have and you'll be like the crowds that hear the parables and go away unchanged. See, what we need actually when we come to the Bible often is not, it's not always true that we need more information. Sometimes we need more information. What we actually need to do is use the information that Christ has made known to us already. I wonder if you pray that way when you come to church. Not just for the gap, whatever it is, 30 centimeters between head and heart to be narrowed, but for me to take it from my head into my heart and then out into my life to use it. So that God can give me more. We don't just need more information. We need to do more with the information we have and receive. I read about a challenge somebody once put to a skeptical friend to pray to God, or if they preferred, to put it this way, to pray to the walls, asking God to make himself known, and then to read the Gospels. And when anything struck them, when anything struck this woman, she was to do it as soon as possible. And the woman thought, well, that's a good challenge. Okay, I'll do that. And she started out reading the Sermon on the Mount. And she got to the bit that we've covered in church in some of our midweek groups recently, a bit where Jesus says, if somebody steals your coat, don't refuse them. In fact, give them your cloak as well. So this girl was in the library. She had reserved a thesis desk. And her work was at a crucial stage. And some obnoxious person cleared her stuff off the desk and took the desk for himself. And the penny dropped with her that this is exactly the sort of thing that Jesus had had in mind. Oh, she thought, no way, Lord. Not this. Surely not this. I'll get baptized. I'll even start tithing, she bargained with him. But my thesis desk. Anyway, somehow she found the strength to let this person take her desk without fighting back. Jesus told his followers to let people treat them badly, so the desk is yours, she found herself saying. Remember I said she was skeptical before this challenge came her way. But anyway, as she said the words, she inwardly knew that Christianity was true. And that story is this principle in action. If somebody here is skeptical about Christianity, maybe the problem is not that you can't believe, it's that you won't. You're reluctant to let the light shine in your life and for you to be changed by it. For all of us, the condition for growing in the knowledge of God, for increased understanding, is putting into practice what we do know. So are you letting the light dispel the darkness in your life? You could think back to a time when you were aware that God's light was shining for you. I'm not assuming necessarily that everyone here will be able to look back on times when they've had lengthy Bible studies and loved it, but I guarantee that all of us, if we think about it, we can think of times when we're aware that the light of God's word was shining. God was wanting to make himself known to us in some way. Let me ask, what did you do with God's light at the time? Or did you just allow the light to go under the bed or under a bowl in the busyness of life? Well, you still have the opportunity to let that light shine today. See, it's not an accident that any one of us is here tonight. God wants to make himself known to you. Think back to Palm Sunday. If Jesus was going to those lengths to die on the cross for us, of course he wants us to know him. The light shining. And I want to encourage myself, I want to encourage all of us, to give a bit of oxygen to that light, to fan it into flame, as it were, to let the light shine more in our lives, to think, what's he trying to say to me? What are his purposes for me today? That's what it'll mean to accept the word. Take some time to thank God for any awareness of the truth that you have. You being here tonight indicates there's some awareness of that truth. And ask him to give you some more, to make himself more fully known to you. So that's the first question. We spent a long time on that. Am I accepting the word myself? Then the second question that I think arises from the rest of the passage, am I passing it on to others? You get the inflow idea. Am I accepting the word myself? This is the outflow bit. Am I passing it on to others? Because the three growth parables in Mark chapter 4 are designed to encourage the disciples to pass on Jesus' teaching in the confidence that the word of truth is going to conquer the world. So Jesus is encouraging those disciples who first heard him that when the harvest comes at the end, it'll be a great harvest. Now, each parable is realistic enough to acknowledge that there's going to be discouragements as well. So that parable of the sower, there's plenty of discouragement there. The discouragement there is the wastage. The sower casts all this seed all around, and three different types of soil produce nothing. There's going to be wastage. Some people don't listen at all, and the devil's just going to snatch away what they heard before it makes any difference. Others begin with enthusiasm, but it's superficial. And as soon as it costs something to live by the word, they give up. For others, it's death by compromise. Some seed just gets choked to death by rivals to the world, the pressures of life. And I bet we can think of people in all those categories where it seems that the word has been wasted because long term there's no fruit. But despite wastage, Jesus says, there's a harvest out of all proportion. Other seed, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100-fold. So keep passing the word on, is the encouragement. Then the next parable, it's a different problem, not wastage this time, but waiting. Can I reread verse 26, that little bit there? He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So this guy scatters seed on the ground, and once the seed is sown, there's really not much he can do about it. He can't hurry the process up. It looks like nothing is happening. And I suppose it might be very tempting to go and dig the soil up and see how it's getting on, but he's just got to leave it be. And it's the same for us. We haven't got windows into people's souls. We'd love to know who God is at work in and who he isn't in and what's going on under the surface and so on. But we can't do that. We've just got to trust and wait. So we do our work and we let God do his work. We're responsible to sow, but we're not responsible for the result of the sowing. We leave that to God. And in the parable, it's nice. It actually means that the man can go to sleep once he's done his bit. But then, verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. What a relief that is. My shoulders are not broad enough to carry the entire progress of the kingdom of God. But I don't have to, and nor do you. I can let God do it in his way, in his time. And we need to remember that principle so much. Lasting spiritual work in our individual life, in the life of the church, takes time. It's not done in the microwave, but in a slow oven. We must not hurry God. There may be waiting Of course, they may be waiting for sin to be dealt with in me, for people to be converted. But when Christ returns, there'll be a glorious harvest. So sowing will be effective. Then that last parable identifies a different problem, not wastage or waiting, but weakness. This is verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." That picks up a theme from the Old Testament and the prophets. In Daniel, the king of Babylon has this dream in which his kingdom is compared to a huge tree which the birds of the air shelter in, and then the tree is cut down and felled. And there's a similar vision in Ezekiel about the Assyrian Empire, another pagan kingdom which is going to be chopped down. And here is God's answer, a tiny new beginning. So the word, as it's proclaimed, is just a mustard seed. It's tiny. It must look that way, don't you think, with just one man. It's sitting in a boat. Nothing very impressive about it. He's already been rejected by the authorities. He's on the road to being killed in a few short years. He certainly doesn't have a very impressive following. 12 slow learners who've got to keep on listening themselves if they've got to have anything worthwhile to say to anybody else. And that's where the chapter ends, in verses 33 to 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand, i.e. not very much. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And we will feel that weakness ourselves. You try and tell somebody who doesn't know Christ what Jesus means to you in the workplace, or a member of your family. It is hard. It doesn't look very impressive, does it? Yet when planted, verse 32, that seed grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. As the disciples listen and learn and pass on that weak message, that tiny seed displays a growth out of all proportion to its small beginning. The birds, the nations, I suppose that means, will flock to him. And isn't it amazing how Jesus was prepared, if you think about it, for his own preaching ministry to be less fruitful than the message spreading of the disciples would end up being? I remember hearing how Billy Graham, that great preacher of last century, had a conversation once with Martin Luther King. Billy Graham had been encouraged at this point in his life to run for President of the United States. And I guess that must have been a tempting thing for him. What a great way to bring a Christian influence to the entire nation. And it probably was within his grasp. He certainly had some big financial backers. But Martin Luther King just said 5 words to him. "You stay in the stadiums," which was his way of saying to Billy Graham, if you carry on passing on the message of Christ, there'd be much more power for good that way, preaching in the stadiums, the sports stadiums, than if he was in the White House. Well, I just wonder if we believe that about ourselves as individuals. In spite of the wastage and the waiting and the weakness, if we keep on accepting his word into our lives, reading it day by day, taking it to heart, and passing it on to others, then there will be a great and unbelievably powerful and dramatic result from that. How about praying before you read your Bible? "Lord, speak to me so I can pass something encouraging on to somebody else." So if I say we've all got to be really into our evangelism, that's enough to put lots of people off. They think, "Oh, I'm not made that way. That's somebody else's gift. That's not for me." But I think this is attainable, isn't it? If you love to read the Bible, are you praying before you do that? Lord, please speak to me. Say something to me that actually could be useful for somebody else to hear in an email or just in a conversation. I was reading my Bible today and I was really amazed by this thing I read. What do you think of that? Can you manage that kind of informal conversation in that way? Pray for God to speak to you so that you can pass his word on. And then for him to give you the sort of spiritual sight to see when those sorts of opportunities do come your way. You're expecting God to be at work in your life like that, because this parable is saying that God is committed to growing the kingdom through unlikely people like us. So just try it. A powerful work for the kingdom will be done if we do, out of all proportion to appearances. And if you need convincing, think about what we're remembering at Easter, the conquest of the world by a crucified Messiah. Because it's his truth that conquers the world. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we hardly dare believe that your word can have that amazing impact, 30, 60, 100-fold. But here we are listening to that word 2,000 years after Jesus first said these things. And we pray that this word would spread in our lives and through us to other people. May we know you better and serve you well this week. In Jesus' name, amen.